We're in the book of Jeremiah this morning, chapter 45, the entire chapter, which is only five verses. Baruch the secretary. Baruch the secretary. Or either Baruch the scribe. Jeremiah chapter 45. It reads as follows, and I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. It says this. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my sighing and have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, Thus says the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, behold, what I have built, I'm about to pull down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But as for you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I'm going to bring calamity upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life to you as spoil in all the places where you may go, it is the word of God. The call to preach and to shepherd the people of God, or the call of the elder in the local church, it is inseparable from some type of suffering. We know this to be true through the words of Paul to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then in the same epistle or letter, chapter 3, 10 through 11, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me indeed. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Many, or maybe even most lay Christians, would cheerfully say amen to this biblical truth. Many expect the pastor, the elder, to suffer in various ways and endure. I was told one time when I was going through a rather difficult period in my pastoring life, and somebody told me, you should have knew that before you got into it. And they said, ain't that part of your call? What are you complaining about? And then they had the nerve to quote Paul to me, press on towards the mark of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. And on that particular day, they were no encouragement to me at all. Well, it is my thesis, or my proposition this morning, that the same is true of the lay Christian. So what is the same is true of the lay Christian that is true of those who are pastors and elders. In other words, if your pastors and elders will suffer the hardship for the sake of the gospel, it is a shared suffering. Let me say it again. If the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, the elder, has been called to suffer, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. It is a joint suffering. Your pastors and elders will suffer persecution for standing without compromise on the word of God. You also will, because the hardship for the sake of the gospel, they are a shared suffering. And this is what we learn through Baruch, Jeremiah's secretary, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 45. Let us give our minds and hearts to this truth. Verse 1, this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. In this verse, we have three historical characters. Number one, there is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a Levitical priest who was also called to be a prophet of God. When he was still in his mother's womb, before he was born. It reads like this in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Now let me just throw in a parenthetical statement here in regards to Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. I challenge any professing Christian to give me a lucid biblical justification for abortion that is consistent with Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb or the innermost parts, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I set you apart. I have given you as a prophet to the nation. So far in my 37 years of pastoral ministry, I have not been confronted yet with one lucid biblical exegesis justifying abortion, death for babies in the womb that is consistent with Jeremiah 1:5. The only response I've ever gotten is, you must hate women. My reply was and still is. I hear this from the world of unredeemed humanity. But that is not what I asketh of thee. I ask of thou to givest me a sound biblical explanation. You know, when you want to sound deep, you go to the King James. When you want to sound like you got some real authority, you go to the King James. Now, you young fellas can't do it, but old guys like Pastor Russ and me, we was raised on it, amen. So we can make you guys think we're deep. We go to the King James Scofield Bible. That's not what I ask of thee. And so far, I've heard nothing but crickets at midnight. Therefore, the challenge still stands to anyone. Now, that's not the subject of this sermon, but I couldn't resist throwing that one in. Now, back to the subject of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not just a prophet and Levitical priest in the land of Judah or among the Jewish people, because God had also called him to be a prophet to the secular Gentile nations. For he says in Jeremiah 1:5, I appointed you a prophet to the nations, plural. If you read through Jeremiah, you should take note that God brought this to pass in Jeremiah's ministry. For Jeremiah spoke to the Jews in Judah, the southern kingdom, and also to many pagan nations. For example, in Jeremiah chapters 49 through 50, Jeremiah preached to Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazar, Elam, and Babylon. Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, in contrast to the many false prophets and phony Levitical priests we read about in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke of these in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 9 through 11, as follows. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine. Because of the Lord and because of his holy words, for the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course is also evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my own house I have found evil, declares the Lord, declares Jehovah, declares Yahweh. It was because of these false prophets and the fact that the vast majority of the people of Judah were following them. They was the last days of the kingdom of Judah. For in a short period of time, Judah and the majority of its inhabitants would be put to death by the invading army of Babylon led by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the remaining would be taken away as slaves in the land of Babylon. Number two, Baruch, the son of Neriah, was Jeremiah's personal secretary, scribe, and assistant in his prophetical ministry. And we know this because Jeremiah 45:1 is clear that Baruch wrote down the words Jeremiah had received from God. It reads like this. This is the message where Jeremiah spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. Baruch seems to have been a member of a prominent Jewish family in the city of Jerusalem. He was educated and he was scholarly, and we know this because of the language and grammar he used as he penned down the words of Jeremiah in many of Jeremiah's prophecies, chapter 32, 12 through 16, 36, 1 through 32, and the passage we are giving our minds to this morning, chapter 45, 1 through 5. Archaeologists have discovered a clay seal inscribed with the words Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe, dating from the period in which Jeremiah ministered. And so Baruch indeed was Jeremiah's scribe. As Jeremiah's scribe, or I'm going to use the word secretary, his task was to write down the words of Jeremiah as they were given to Jeremiah by God. He would then often take the scroll of Jeremiah's words and read them in public when Jeremiah was entered, because he was either under house arrest or incarcerated in a hole in the ground inside of a cistern, a large underground storage tank used to store rainwater, as recorded in Jeremiah 38:6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah the king's son, which is in the court of the guard, and they let down Jeremiah with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water but only mire, and Jeremiah sank into the mire. I've never been to a church group conference where Jeremiah was the subject matter. He doesn't seem to be the model for successful ministry. In a slime pit, the King James says. A mire pit. Mire is a thick, thick, slimy mud that if deep enough, it can drown a person or bring about the disease called trench foot, which is normally treated by amputation lest you die from gangrene, as many soldiers suffered in the trenches of the Western Front in places such as Passchendaele. You know it as World War I. It was really called the Great War, the war to end all wars that did not end war at all. There is an account of Jeremiah not being able to declare the message God had given to him because he was in jail. And he therefore instructed Baruch to go proclaim the message in his behalf. We read this in Jeremiah 36, 4 through 6. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. So you shall go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the house of the Lord on a fast day. And also you shall read them in the hearing of all the people of Judah who came from their cities. Then the third person is Jehoiakim, also mentioned in 45 and 1. Jehoiakim was one of the evil, wicked kings of Judah. We read of him in 2 Kings 23, 36 through 37. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king in Judah, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Jeremiah describes this king as an extremely arrogant man who had no concern for righteousness and justice. I quote Jeremiah 22, 1 through 3, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there you shall speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne. You and your servants and your people will enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the sojourner, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. The reason why the Lord told Jeremiah to tell Jehoiakim to do justice and righteousness because he was not practicing justice and righteousness. The reason why God told Jeremiah to tell Jehoiakim not to oppress the poor was because he was oppressing the poor. The reason why God told Jeremiah to tell Jehoiakim not to mistreat or do violence to the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow was because he was mistreating and doing violence to the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow. The reason why God, through Jeremiah, told him not to shed innocent blood was because Jehoiakim had been shedding innocent blood. This shedding of innocent blood mentioned by Jeremiah in the phrase, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. It was the fact that Jehoiakim was known for sacrificing his own babies in honor of the false gods Baal and Molech by burning them alive in the belly of a bronze statue of either of these idols that had been hollowed out, the middle hollowed out as a furnace. It would be heated until it was red hot, and then they would place the baby there, and then they would place something called the tophet real loud to drown out the screams of the babies. The people of Judah worshiped Baal and Molech by burning up their babies with great zeal and fervor. This is the sin God excoriated Judah for in Jeremiah 19 and 5. When he said this, they have built high places to Baal, to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal. Something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. One of Jehoiakim's most despicable acts is recorded in Jeremiah 36, 20 through 24, where he cut the word of God into ribbons or shreds and then burned it to ashes in the fire. It reads like this. So they went to the king and the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe and declared all the words in the hearing of the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king as well as the hearing of all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning in the brazier before him. And it happened that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it, put the scribe's knife, and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not in dread, nor did they tear their garments. It's good to read the rest of it because God instructs Jeremiah to write the same thing and send it back to him. Someone may be asking, Pastor Kinlow, why are you giving these detailed biographical sketches in relationship to Jeremiah, Baruch the secretary, and Jehoiakim? The reason I've given these biographical sketches is because they explain Baruch's behavior. And this is the behavior read of Baruch in verses 2 through 3. Thus says Yahweh, or the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my sighing and have found no rest. Baruch was suffering because he was Jeremiah's secretary. He was the scribe or secretary of a real prophet of the true and the living God. You see, all the persecution that Jeremiah suffered because he had spoke all that God had revealed to him with no compromise. Baruch was experiencing the same persecution because he also had to stand upon the word of the Lord that God had given to Jeremiah, just as Jeremiah had to stand upon the word God had given to him. It seems as though God expected the same of Baruch that he did of Jeremiah the prophet. Am I in the house today? The reason why both Jeremiah and Baruch suffered, it's easy to understand when we consider the fact that Jeremiah He fulfilled the role of the office of the biblical prophet to a T. What I mean is this: the role of the Old Testament prophet was fourfold, including the following. Number one, the prophet's primary role was to teach the people the word of God, the law of God, the law that God had revealed to Moses in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is why the writings of the Old Testament prophets are saturated with the commands, the precepts, and principles from the law God had given to Moses. An example of Jeremiah teaching the people the law of God is Jeremiah 7:23. It reads like this: "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may be well with you." Jeremiah is quoting Leviticus 26:12, which says, "I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Number two, the prophet was to constantly remind the people of their duties unto God by obeying the commands of God. An example of this in Jeremiah 22:3-5. "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and the servants and his people." If the people refused to hear, the third task of the prophet was to start specifically naming out their sins and to tell them, you need to repent. And the goal was for the people to repent of their actions and reform themselves by returning to God according to his word, the law of God. Time out. When we pastors start naming specific sins, it's not because we're meanies. You know, pastor, he doesn't want us to feel good when we leave church. Because you're supposed to feel good about church again. Well, you should feel good about church. But sometimes we need to be convicted of our sins. I know, I understand the perseverance of the saints, but we need to be mournful about our sins. We need to be grieved about our sins. Why? So we will turn away from them, because if we don't, the chastening hand of the Lord, it is right around the corner. Moses said it, be sure your sins will find you out. It is our duty at times to name specific sins. And it's a hard job because the congregation gets quiet, as you are now. And then we just got to stand up and take it. An example of Jeremiah specifically naming the sins of Judah is Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, Judah had turned their backs on God, evil number one. And they had turned their minds and hearts to false idol gods. And Jeremiah called them cisterns that hold no water. That was evil number two. Number four, if the people still refused to listen, repent, and turn back to God, the prophet's last task was to warn the people of the coming judgment of God. The goal was, after the people heard how awful the judgment of God would be, they would move to repentance and turn back to God. An example of this is in Jeremiah 19:15. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words." All of this should sound familiar to you, because this is what God has charged the pastor and the elder to do in the church today. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Amen. The pastor, teacher, elder basically fulfills the same function as the Old Testament prophet. Jeremiah was faithful in all of these responsibilities as a true prophet of God. Jeremiah's faithfulness is what led Baruch to say in 2:3, "Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary, my groaning have found no rest." You see, for much of Jeremiah's ministry, he was under arrest. When Jeremiah was incarcerated, guess whose responsibility it was to take the word of God and give it to the people? In this case, it fell upon Baruch. Baruch would have to read the words God had given to Jeremiah before a wicked king, Jehoiakim, who had no fear of the Lord and was engaged in all kinds of abominable acts, including burning up his children alive at the altars of Baal. Baruch would have to go read the words of God he had given to Jeremiah before a group of priests who were twisting in the scriptures to justify all kinds of sin and evil. We know this because this is what Jeremiah had been confronting the priests of his day for. They were twisting and distorting the scriptures for apparent personal gain. We read it in Jeremiah 8:8. "How can you say we are wise? And law of the Lord, and the law of the Lord is with us. Behold, the lying pen of the scribes had made it into a lie." Baruch would have to read the words of God that he had given to Jeremiah before a people whom the overwhelming majority had turned their backs on God to worship false idol gods. We read about it in Jeremiah 8:18 through 20. "My sorrow is beyond healing," Jeremiah says. "My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images and with foreign idols?" As a result of Baruch having to read the words of God that he had given Jeremiah, and he had to read it to the wicked king, the wicked priest, and the wicked people, guess what? They hated the messenger. They loathed the messenger. And so the messenger was just as loathed as Jeremiah, who was in jail. "We hate both of you guys," they said. The same is true today for those who align themselves with pastors and preachers and elders and also local churches that are sound in their preaching and teaching of the word of God, which is a rarity today. Amen. Pastors, elders, local congregations that are willing to preach the good news and the bad news in the scriptures, they are a rarity today. This includes being faithful to the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. This includes being faithful in the proclamation of the bad news of judgment and the wrath of God against the wicked unless they turn from their wicked ways and believe in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought about this yesterday. That's quite poetic. Listen. The wrath and judgment of God is only bad news to those who have rejected the good news. Does that make sense? The judgment of God is only bad news to those who have rejected the good news of the gospel. We must be willing to preach the good news in order that men and women not suffer the bad news of the judgment and wrath of God in the place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will not be well liked by many, or maybe even the most, when you proclaim both the good news and the bad news in the scriptures. But you will be received by a small, like-minded remnant of the elect, the true people of God. All of this caused Baruch a lot of grief and a lot of heartache. They hated him for being true to the message he received and wrote down from Jeremiah, the message he knew Jeremiah had received from God. And so this is what moved Baruch to proclaim, "Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my sighing and have found no rest." This is part of the cost pastors, teachers of the word of God, elders, and also the lay people who are striving to walk the straight and narrow of the Lord are going to suffer. in a world that for the most part is hostile towards anything related to God. The world is hostile towards God the Father. The world is hostile towards Jesus Christ the Son. The world is hostile towards God the Holy Spirit. The world is hostile towards the Word of God when it is handled accurately or rightly divided and preached without compromise. Secular society, and sad to say, many local churches simply will not tolerate you just getting up reading texts such as this, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is not tolerated. And you will not be well received. But they won't even tolerate the good news. That is, there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and living God. They won't even tolerate, look, the only way is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for sin, his burial and his body resurrection from the dead. It is because of this they will not tolerate just simply reading texts such as Acts 4, 10 through 12. Let it be known to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We live in such a bizarre world that even the good news by the world standard is bad news. But to me, that's good news. It's good news. The only person can save you is Jesus. The world don't like that, but it's sweet news to me. And it's sweet news to me because of who Jesus really is. Who better to save you than Jesus, the Son of the true and living God, truly God. The only man, the only son, the same age as his father. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There goes the King James again. He is Son of God, Son of man, eternally begotten and not made. John 3:16 says he is unique, the monogenes, the only one of his kind, truly man, truly God, no sin nature. This man, when he wants to, he can walk on water. When he wants to, he can take a few fish and a few loaves of bread and tell everybody, sit down and I'm gonna pray and we're gonna do some eating up in here. And the Greek says he just began to just break it off. It kept keep breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking. And the disciples kept coming to him and feeding all the people. And then when he was through, he had enough left over for each and every one of them. There is nobody like Jesus. And to me, him being the only one who can save us from our sins, to me, that's extremely good news. It's something for all of us to get excited about because of who he is. He's crucified, amen. Crucified on a cross, took my sins in his body, paid for my sins on the cross. They buried him, but on the third day he was raised from the dead, and that was a proof that he was the Son of God with power. He's better than everybody. Hebrews says he's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than all the Old Testament sacrifice. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. Colossians says he is preeminent. He rules over all things. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He stepped on a cloud and went back into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And right now, all power and all authority, it is in his hands. And therefore, he is the only one that can save us from our sins. To me, that's some good news. It's good news because when I look at me, it's going to take all of that. To save Dave Kinlow. In verses 4 through 5, God responds to Baruch. He says this, Jeremiah, thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I built I'm about to tear down, and what I planted I'm about to uproot, that is, this whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give you your life to you as booty or spoil or treasure in all the places where you may go. I'm almost done. From God's words to Baruch, it almost seems like he thought he should have been prospering in the land. God says, are you seeking great things for yourself? It seems as though he believed he should be prospering in the land because I'm standing on the word of God. I'm proclaiming the message of God. So it seems as though he thought he should have been prospering in the land. But God was clear, Baruch, the land you want to prosper in, the land in which you are seeking great things, I'm about to wipe it away. I'm about to destroy it. Baruch seemed not to really comprehend that surely there would be no land in which he could prosper. But God was about to destroy it. What a message for the people of God today. That is this. You know, many times we've come to believe we should be blessed by God in a specific way. You know, most of our prayers are wish lists. I got a few laughs. You know, with most of us, every prayer is Christmas. We got a big wish list before God. And I understand, let your supplication and requests be made known to God. I get it. Yeah. But I'm not so sure sometimes what is primary on that list of supplications and prayers. It's for God to bless us in a specific way that we think we ought to be blessed by God. There are times we think we need to be blessed, but what we think is a blessing, but God knows if he gives it to you, there is no blessing there at all. Does that make sense? Lord, I need you to do this for me. I want to be blessed. There are times God knows where you want to be blessed is no blessing at all. Baruch thought he should be blessed in Judah, but God says, listen, Baruch, shortly there will be no Judah blessed in. Baruch did not need to be concerned about the blessings he thought he deserved. Baruch did not need to be concerned on the blessings he thought he deserved. Baruch did not need to be concerned about the blessings he thought he deserved. I don't really know why we think we deserve anything from God. He's already given us his life on the cross. He didn't need to be concerned about that. But he needed to be faithful in proclaiming the word of the Lord that God had given through Jeremiah, because as a result of his faithfulness to the word of the Lord without compromise, God indeed would bless him with the most important thing in his life. And this was his life. Verse 5, but I will give you your life to you, but I will give you your life to you as spoil. The word means treasure, valuables, in all the places where you may go. Very shortly, many were going to die as a result of the judgment of God, and the remainder would be slaves. But God tells Baruch, every place you go, I'm going to protect you and preserve you. For the Lord was clear, but I will give you your life as spoil in all the places where you may go. Baruch shared in the sufferings with the prophet. And as a result of being faithful in the word of God, he was blessed by God in what he needed most. And this was God gave him his life as spoil, booty, treasure, every place that he went. Conclusion, the lay person who is aligned with the faithful pastor, the faithful elder, the faithful shepherd, the faithful Bible teacher. The Christian that aligned with the faithful local congregation They're all standing up on the word of God, including the good news and the bad news. They will have a price to pay from the world of unredeemed humanity. And often, sad to say, it's going to come out your own household, where you will catch it the most. However, if you are faithful, as was Baruch, God may not bless you as you think he should, but he will bless you with exactly what you need the most, whatever that may be, according to his plan and his purpose for your life. Amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the word of the Lord today. Lord, we pray that you have opened up our hearts and minds to receive the word of the true and living God. If there are any unredeemed in the building today, your sin separates you from God. And the only remedy is a relationship with the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He died for you on the cross. He was buried, but he was raised the third day. In Jesus' name, amen.